Good morning. We can begin our session this morning on the Westminster Confession of Faith. And today we turn to chapter 19, which is about the law of God. Let me read the first two paragraphs to you, and then we'll consider them together in the light of the scriptures. God gave to Adam a law as a covenant of works, by which he bound him and all his posterity to personal, entire, exact, and perpetual obedience, promised life upon the fulfilling, and threatened death upon the breach of it, and endued him with power and ability to keep it. This law, after his fall, continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness, and as such, was delivered by God upon Mount Sinai in 10 commandments and written in 2 tables. The first 4 commandments containing our duty towards God, and the other 6 our duty to man. Well, in chapter 10, we turn to, or chapter 19 rather, we turn our attention to an important biblical subject, and that is the law of God. Adam was the first to encounter God's law and to discover that his creator was also life's regulator. Without delay, Adam was told to exercise dominion over the world in imitation of God. He was also told not to do things. He was not to eat of the fruit from a particular tree. But not all of God's commandments were necessarily delivered to Adam in an external or in a codified form. God can speak to us in a variety of ways. He can speak to us through our consciences, for there's a law that's written in our hearts, as Paul explains to the Romans. Well, I suspect that this is how Adam received many of God's commands. But what we can be sure about is that this law was to guide Adam for all of his life. This was God's gift to mankind. Now, this law that God gave can take the form of a covenant, and here in Scripture it does. Law and covenant have some things in common. Both involve rules or prescriptions. God required Adam and all his children to nothing less than personal and exact and perpetual obedience. Both law and covenant also include penalties for disobedience, for non-compliance. God threatened death if his commands were ever broken. But there's a difference also between law and covenant. And that is that a covenant not only contains law, it also contains promise. A promise from the covenant maker, God, to the potential covenant keeper, man. In this case, God promised life if his commandments would be kept. And indeed, God in his goodness made Adam upright, thus giving him the power and ability to keep his commands. Now let me pause for a moment to say a couple more things about a covenant and law. The first is a theological comment. Theologians often refer to the covenant made with Adam, as we see here, as a covenant of works, because they're focusing on the law, what Adam was to do. But sometimes theologians refer to the covenant made with Adam as a covenant of life, because they're focusing on the promise, what God said that he would do. Either way, they're referring to the same covenant, but highlighting different aspects of it. Second, let me explain or say a word about biblical usage. I've said that covenant's a broader term than law. But sometimes, so covenant includes law, and it also includes promise. But sometimes the words are used interchangeably. A promise refers to the whole covenant, or the law might refer to the whole covenant. And thinking of the law, I think we see that sort of language, or reversibility of language, being used in Romans chapter 10, where we are told about the righteousness which is of the law. And we're also told the man which does these things shall live by them. So there you see that promise embedded in the covenant, which is here ascribed to the law. Now, if that didn't make sense, do ask me afterwards. Here Paul is referring to the law, and yet he speaks of a reward of life, even though reward, strictly speaking, is an aspect of covenant. Well, as we know too well, and as paragraph 2 reminds us, Adam, in fact, broke God's law. And this introduced no end of changes in the world. But God himself did not change, and nor did his law change. After Adam's fall, the law that was always perfect, the law that the Lord had ordained, continued to be a perfect rule of righteousness for all people. It was not safe to assume that the law was anything less than an infallible guide, or to think that one could turn aside to the left or to the right without consequences. To paraphrase George Hendry, God's norm for good behavior was not annulled by sin, any more than normative statements about good health are annulled by sickness. If anything, the law is more clearly revealed after the fall. As human consciences were corrupted, God openly codified his law. He wrote it down so everyone could read it. As their hearts hardened, God took the law that was written on the hearts of men and women and had them inscribed on two tablets of stone. What was essentially the law of Adam that was revealed in the law of Moses and summarized so famously in the Ten Commandments. Of course, Adam and Moses and those who followed after them may have related to or come to have understand the law in different ways. They may have understood the law more as a connected unity, perhaps, before the time of Moses, as Paul and James sometimes speak of it, rather than a catalogue of commands. But the content remained the same. Adam's son Cain knew that he ought to have worshipped God properly. He also knew that he should not have murdered his brother. He didn't need the precise form of the Ten Commandments to let him know either one of those things. These two tablets were given on Mount Sinai to Moses. They're probably two separate copies of the law, for that's the ancient pattern in covenant-making ceremonies. Either way, what is evident is that the first four commandments contain our duty toward God, and the second six commandments, the other six, our duty to man. That is, in fact, just how Moses summed up the law on another occasion. And that is also how our Lord Jesus Christ repeated his own summary of the law in Matthew chapter 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength, he urged. For that is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets, our Lord said, hang on these two commandments. Well, with these thoughts before us, let us heed the precepts of God's moral law, whether in its totality or as it's summed up in these two commandments or as it's listed for us elsewhere as 10. In these laws, we will find a guide, and in keeping them, we'll become more like our Savior. So let us pray that the Father will give us the spirit of holiness so that we can honor his Son. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would help us to heed your law because it is yours and we treasure all that is yours. We pray too, Father, that you would give us the grace and the will and the desire and the ability to keep your law. We ask that you would do this by your Spirit so that we would bring great glory to your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.